The pastor sent me a text today saying he would be praying for me tonight, and I wanted to write back, you should be praying for the church. The subject matter is a difficult one. Part of why I'm here tonight is because of this message. So the chorus of the message is this phrase. I want you to repeat after me. Many are called, few are chosen.
Many are called, few are chosen.
Again, many are called, few are chosen. One more time. Many are called, few are chosen. Now turn your Bibles to Matthew 22. It doesn't really matter which translation you use because I'm going to interpret it as we go along. It's a parable, and it's called the parable of the marriage feast. I think most of you have an idea of what a parable is, but I want to make sure you understand that a parable is a story that, from the teacher's perspective, has one and only one point, one focus. It can be applied in many, many different ways, but it has one focus. Parables are not to be used as a basis for doctrine. When you see something called a parable, you're not supposed to go to it and nitpick it and find something to be an article of faith. That's not what it's about. It's about getting your attention focused on what God wants you to focus on. And there are at least three kinds of parables that Jesus used. Some of them were actually historical. That is, they've been able to figure out who he was talking about. You know, there was a parable of the king who went away to get a kingdom and come back, and then he gave some people responsibility while he was gone. Well, they now know that when Jesus told that story and applied it to the kingdom of heaven, the story originated with King Herod's son Archelaus, and that's what happened. Some of the parables are actual history with God's perspective. Another category of parables are those that are spiritual. Remember the rich man who died, and then the poor man Lazarus who died, and the Lazarus, not the one he resurrected, but this poor beggar named Lazarus, was with Abraham, and the rich man is across the gulf in agony. This is a spiritual story. None of you have been in Abraham's bosom. None of you have seen that gulf. None of you have the ability to say, we know what happened there, because we don't know. It was Jesus' insight, and there's nothing about the language he used there that was supposed to give us a mental picture that was fixed, because there was a point to the story, and it wasn't the situation, the mental picture that you have. Tonight's parable, the marriage feast, is actually a prophecy, which makes it very different. What happened here did not happen in any particular person's experience. And what I want to do to save time is I'm going to interpret it for you as if it were a prophecy, which it is, from the very beginning. So let's start at Matthew 22, verse 1. So Jesus spoke to them again using a parable, and he said, the kingdom of heaven, dot, dot, dot. So what's the focus? The kingdom of heaven. Which one? Is he talking about the Davidic kingdom on earth? Is he talking about the church today? Is he talking about heaven in the future? All the above, maybe? At the moment, you don't really know. But you know that he means, at the very least, everything under God's authority. That's where we're headed. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. The king is God the Father. The Son is Jesus himself. The bride is us. So the king sent out his servants to call those who had been invited. Now, from the days of Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob, and through Joseph, and then through Moses, and then through the kings, David and those guys, and the prophets, God was inviting the descendants of Abraham to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, the great wedding banquet. And it said they were unwilling to come. Now let's stop a second and ask where Jesus was when he said these words. These words are spoken less than 48 hours, well, about 48 hours before his crucifixion, just 2 days earlier. He's speaking in the temple. He's speaking to the people who are going to kill him. He's speaking to the Jews who rejected the gospel, who rejected him, God's son. And he's already hiding it. Oh, I forgot to tell you this. Are you aware that Jesus and the scriptures explicitly state that the reason Jesus spoke in parables was to hide the truth from the carnally minded? Now, that's a paraphrase. He tells the story so that spiritually minded people get the point, and people who are thinking only about their checkbook or their doctor's bills, you know, or their next problem that they got to deal with in this life, they're going to miss it because they're going to take it in the natural realm and it's a spiritual truth. So that's one of the reasons why you don't take parables as the basis for doctrine, because they're about spiritual things and spiritual things only. And it's really easy to get them wrong. So he says the king has a son, he has a wedding coming up, and he's inviting everybody, and the guests didn't come. And he's talking about the Jews rejecting the gospel. And you know that not all of them did. Obviously, everything in the New Testament was written by a Jew, except maybe the writings of Luke. Isn't that interesting? And Jesus himself was a Jew. But they were unwilling to come. So verse 4, the king again sends out other servants saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. The ox and the fatted livestock are all butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. They've had a long time to get ready. In Jewish tradition, they have a whole year, and everybody knows. And of course, it's the king. Everybody knows the king's son's getting married, so they know it's going to happen in the metaphor. And he's told them to come, and now he sent another set of messengers that said, the time is now. What was the message of John the Baptist? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was Jesus' first message? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what they're saying. It's time for the wedding now. Verse 5. But they, those invited, paid no attention and went their way. One went to his own farm, another to his business. The rest seized the servants and mistreated them and killed them. Now, no king ever lost any servants because somebody got mad at them for inviting them to a wedding feast. So it's saying this is not a literal event. But what happened? The prophets, those who tried to get the Jews to come back to God, he killed. They killed Jesus. Then they killed Stephen. Then they killed James. And then they just went crazy. Because they did, in fact, kill the messengers that God sent to them. Verse 7, so the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. The biggest paper I wrote for my master's degree was on what happened when God destroyed the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. In 1999, Karen and I were there. I got to go underground at the Temple Mount, and while I was there, I saw a substance on the wall, and I used my fingernails to kind of scrape a little bit of it off. Now, I knew immediately what was going on, and of course, I kind of walked away with this stuff under my fingernails. The archaeologist then decided to point out to us that those were ashes from that temple. I kept them, and they've been with me in my wallet ever since. And I've given this to a couple of Jewish rabbis that kind of blows their mind when I do that. It's just a few specks. I have seen since in photographs of that room, the wall's now covered with plexiglass, so no one else can steal pieces of Herod's temple like I did. I don't think I was the only one that did that. But Jesus said, this generation shall not pass away until these things are fulfilled, and those things were fulfilled. It really happened. And here it is, a story. It's a prophecy to the Jewish people. You're going to kill the people God sends to you, and he's going to come, and he's going to send armies. They're going to burn down your city. And that really, really happened. So now verse 8. The king says to his servants, so the wedding is ready, meaning the kingdom of God is open. But those who were invited were not worthy. So therefore, I want you to go everywhere to the highways and invite everyone you find there to the wedding feast. And his servants went out in the streets, and they gathered together all they found, evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Folks, that's us. That's the church. That's the last 2,000 years. That's what we've done. We have filled the house of God with anybody and everybody who would give us 5 minutes to talk about it and wouldn't mind coming and sitting next to somebody who was as much a sinner as they were. I did a funeral one time, and I could tell that there was some issues there, and there were some hardheads there that wouldn't come to church because of hypocrites, you know. So I actually just, I felt like it was okay to say this, and I brought it up, and I said, look, I know some of you probably haven't been to church in years because all the hypocrites there. Give me a break. What difference is one more going to make? I actually did that, but just once. I didn't need to again. So he said, the dinner guests, the wedding banquet, the kingdom of God is full of people, both evil and good, because the ones who were invited had rejected it. Now, you remember, those of you who've studied Romans, there's some really deep doctrinal teaching there about you and I being grafted into the vine. This is another place where Jesus is alluding to that. We're Gentiles by birth. This is kind of funny. The rabbi that took Karen and I to Israel in 99, at one point he said to me, what exactly are you? And I said, a Gentile. And he said, are you sure? And, of course, we probably all got some Jewish blood in us somewhere, so we don't know anymore. But if I had a choice, I would want to be a Levite. And I think in a future opportunity, I'll explain to you what I mean by that. Because technically, if you are a part of the body of Christ, you must become a spiritual Christian Levite. And there's a whole lot more to talk about. So verse 11, here's where it gets serious for us. So the king comes in to look over the dinner guests. Where is that in prophecy? Most of you are anxiously awaiting Christ's return. Do you have any idea what's going to happen when Christ looks at you? Paul tells us we are to have our hope really fixed on the grace he's going to give us at that moment. But why? Because we need grace. None of us are ready for Christ's return. We fool ourselves if we think we are. It's not going to be any fun for anybody for a few minutes. Because when Christ returns, he comes back as a warrior.